Thanks for tuning in to this message from the Los Altos Grace Brethren Church. We hope this will be an encouragement to you. You can find out more messages and more about our church at www.lagbc.org.
How many of you feel like you could use a little more faith? Just a little more. How do you get that? How do you get more faith? Do you work really hard and muster it up? You know, I'm just really going to believe today. It doesn't really work like that, does it? You either believe or you don't. Either trust or you don't. And it's the kind of thing that doesn't just happen in our lives. You know, we start off by hearing this message about a God who sent his son into the world to pay for our sins. And by his spirit, that resonates with our hearts. And we think, it's my only way out. My only hope is to trust this Savior, this Jesus, and receive what he wants to give me. And so we start in that place, all of us, at the same place, bringing nothing and just offering ourselves up to him and asking, begging really, for him to come into our lives and to deliver us. And he does. And sometimes in that moment, we don't feel a lot different, you know, but things start to change. And over time, that little bit of faith that it took for us to take that step toward Christ gets strengthened. And it gets strengthened because we have experiences with God, because he changes our mind about a lot of things in this world, the way we see them, the way we think about them. And he uses his word to do that. He uses our time in prayer with him to do that. He uses our interaction with other believers to do that. But he starts to strengthen us, and as he strengthens us, it becomes easier and easier to trust. We never kind of get fully there, do we? You know, where we trust him in all circumstances all the time. There always seems to be another level to head toward. And yet, even when it comes to that, it's not something that we can work ourselves into. Faith just doesn't operate that way. Okay? You either have it in a particular situation, or you don't. And often the reason is whether you don't have it, like if you don't have it, the reason is that you haven't had enough experience with God, or God has come through for you over and over again and you haven't noticed or been unwilling to recognize that it was him who stepped in and helped you. Or you simply aren't at a place yet where you are innately trusting him at the level that you need to. And I think that's sort of what is happening in Mark chapter 9 when we find Jesus meeting with his disciples. Now, last week, Mike shared with you about the transfiguration. Now, I just want you to think about this with me for a minute. If you'd have been there, if you were Peter, James, or John, right, and you were on that mountain and you saw Jesus glowing white and you saw Elijah and Moses having a conference with him, and then you heard a big booming voice come out of heaven and say, "This is my beloved son, listen to him," would you have more faith than you have now? I tend to think I would. I tend to think I'd be going, "Whoa, you know, this is pretty awesome. That had to be God. Couldn't have happened any other way. I think I'd better do what he says and listen to him." Right? Because that's the crux of the message. That's really the crux of the message that God has for all of us. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Okay, there's lots of voices out there. There's lots of things for you to lob onto, to think about, to put in your mind, to trust. You can trust your bank account. You can trust your job. You can trust a lot of different things. You can trust other people. But in the end, God is sending one central message to us, and that is that if you want to trust somebody who will never let you down, then trust him. Trust my son. If you want to find truth, then listen to him. Listen to my son. Watch my son. Follow my son. Because that's the place where you're going to find what it is that you really need. So Peter, James, and John, they get the benefit of going up on the mountain with Jesus. But the rest of the disciples got left behind. Now that hardly seems fair. right? I mean, so he's got three who are kind of his best buds, and or his inner circle, or whatever you want to call them. And those guys get to go with him and experience this great, wonderful thing. Now, once they experience it, what does Jesus do? He starts to tell them, or at least to begin to prepare them, that he's going to have to suffer. Because they're still not cluing in. This is God. You know, they're saying, wow, this is God. This is God's son. He's the Messiah. You know, he's going to rule the world, which he will. But they thought it was going to happen then. And so he starts to prepare them that things are not going to go quite like you think. I'm going to have to suffer. Do you guys not understand that the Bible says that the Messiah is going to have to suffer? And so he starts introducing these ideas to them. But when they get back down the mountain, the four of them, they come upon their disciples and a crowd. And the disciples are arguing with a group of scribes. And the crowd is kind of gathered around listening to everything that's going on. And so they're arguing together. And Jesus comes into the mix. Pick it up with me in verse 14 of chapter 9, Mark chapter 9. When they came back to the disciples. So in other words, once they got back down, found their friends, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes were arguing with them. Now, what do you suppose they were arguing about? We're going to find out. Okay, but before that, look at verse 15. It says, immediately when the entire crowd saw Jesus, they were amazed and they began running up to greet him. Now, it sounds a little weird. They see Jesus and they're amazed. Some commentators would say that Jesus was still glowing just a bit when he got there. You know, and so they were amazed when they saw him. The Bible doesn't say that, so I don't really know. The point is, they saw Jesus, and I would assume that what the scribes and the disciples were arguing about was, in fact, Jesus. Was whether or not Jesus was the Messiah, was whether or not Jesus had the power that he claimed to have, that he had been demonstrating, whether or not his followers had the power that he had given them. You know, they had been out doing what? They'd been out casting out demons. They'd been out healing the sick. You know, so they'd been all around doing this stuff. And but now they're having this argument with the scribes, and the crowd's kind of a part of that. And they Jesus walks into this turmoil. He and James and John and Peter. Okay. So Jesus says to them in verse 16, what are you guys talking about? What are you discussing? What's the argument? And before they can answer what the argument is, the person over whom they are arguing jumps in. Look at verse 17. One of the crowd answered Jesus. He said, "Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth, and he grinds his teeth, and he stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they couldn't do it." So they had experienced this power of God working in them. They had, you remember when they came back from their first little trip to exercise these new gifts that they had? They came back, and what were they excited about? They were excited about the fact that the demons were subject to them, right? That the spirits, the evil spirits, would do whatever they told them to do. So though these guys are kind of walking tall, they're feeling good about themselves. And Jesus tells them, even in that moment, he says, you know, don't be excited that the demons are subject to you, but rather be excited that your names are written in the book of life. In other words, that you're going to live forever. That's the thing you really ought to be excited about, not this, you know, menial thing, really, that evil spirits do what you tell them. But this evil spirit was different. And when they encountered it, they were unable to do anything at all about it. And so this, I think, is where the argument came from. You know, so the scribes are there, the crowd's there. You guys are liars. You guys don't have any power. This Jesus, he can't possibly be the Messiah. Otherwise, you'd be able to deal with this. How come you guys can't deal with this? What are you, wimps? You know, this had to be what the discussion was about. And the scribes are saying, see, you know, the law tells us that, you know, this kind of healing can't take place. And, you know, we just can't believe in you guys because you guys don't have the power that you claim to have. And so here's this poor boy who's suffering what appears, you know, from reading it to be like an epileptic seizure. And some commentators will go so far as to say that's exactly what he had, was epilepsy, and that it had nothing to do with an evil spirit. And yet the Bible's very clear what was taking place here. Okay, that this boy had a spirit, and the spirit was causing epileptic-like symptoms. Okay, so what happens next? Everybody's been arguing about it. They're not able to pull it off. This boy is suffering, and he's been suffering for a long time. Here, look at what Jesus says in verse 19. He answered them, and there's a big question about who the them is. We'll get to that in a second. He answers them and he says, O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. Now, there's a couple of options. It's starting to raise some questions, right? For exactly what's going on here. The disciples had enough faith, or they seemed to have enough faith, to be able to go out and cast out demons before. Now all of a sudden they're faced with one that they can't deal with. And, you know, you got this crowd, you've got the scribes, you've got the disciples, everybody's kind of in a tiz. And Jesus' response to that is, oh, right? O unbelieving generation. In another version, it adds the word unbelieving and perverted. Okay. I think there's a couple of things going on. A lot of commentators will tell you that this is a slam on the disciples. That what Jesus is doing is he's calling out the disciples for their lack of faith. Now, he's done that before, right? So this wouldn't be something new. When he was in the back of the boat with them and the storm was raging, what did he do? He called them little faiths. You know, he made fun of them for not trusting that they were with him. When they didn't know what to do to feed the 4,000 or the 5,000, again, he chastised them for their lack of faith. He wanted them to step up and do stuff, and it seems like they just couldn't possibly do it. But if faith isn't something that you muster up, if it's something that comes from experience, if it's something that comes from knowledge, then what's he really expecting of them? If you look at the other Gospels, well, I'll wait for a minute to get to that. Jesus is saying, I think, not just to the disciples, but also to the scribes, also to the crowd. I think he's slamming them all. And I think he's pointing something out. And the thing that he's pointing out is that their thinking, their thought processes are perverted. Okay, they don't think right about things, and because they don't think right about things, they don't believe right about things. See, they're thinking the disciples are the ones with the power. The disciples were never the ones with the power. They were simply the ones through whom Jesus was exercising his power. Jesus is the only one with power. There is no one else. All authority in heaven and earth belongs to him. Okay? All power. That means I don't have any, you don't have any, they didn't have any. Only what Jesus saw fit to offer up through them. So I think what was going on, you know, and this is just Phil's uninspired, paraphrased version of this, okay? But this is what I think. I think that what was going on was that the disciples were trying to do this in their own strength. I think they were thinking, he gave us the power. Let's just zap this kid and we'll get rid of the demon, and the demon wouldn't go. And so Jesus is just a little beside himself, really. You could sense disappointment that, you know, he's hoping they'd be further than this, the disciples themselves. But the scribes who are arguing with them, their entire worldview's messed up. They, you know, that if you look at the disciples and you want to chastise the disciples for their lack of faith, the scribes don't have a clue. They're going down the wrong path at 100 miles an hour. And they're going to hit a brick wall. Because they just can't think right about the Messiah. They can't think right about their own sin. They can't think right about what is necessary for them to receive salvation. And a lot of it is because they think they're great. They think they're the ones with all the knowledge. They think they've got it all figured out. And Jesus doesn't fit into the model that they have created. You know, we run the risk sometimes of doing that. Sometimes we read the Bible and we construct a system to sort of interpret everything through the Bible. And then what we do is we take that system and we lift that system up and we think that the system is somehow infallible. But the system is a human construct. The Word of God is not. Right? That sometimes systems are helpful. They help us to understand things. But when we're faced with a truth, we've got to be willing to throw out the system. These guys weren't. They had a system and they were sticking with the system no matter what. So Jesus looks at them and he's just, oh, unbelieving generation. How long do I have to put up with this stuff? When are you guys going to get it? And so he says, bring the boy to me. And they brought the boy to him. And here's where it gets a little interesting. When the boy saw him, or when the spirit in the boy saw him, I think is probably more likely. Immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion. Falling on the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. You don't just have a seizure because you see Jesus. I mean, you could say it's a coincidence. The kid had epilepsy. You know, the father brings him to Jesus. He just happened to have a seizure right then. Okay. But I think the reality is you have a spirit who sees Jesus, and he's an obstinate spirit, and he just says, watch this. And so the boy begins having this seizure, rolling around, foaming at the mouth. And this... You got to put yourself here, right? Here's this boy having a seizure on the ground. And instead of getting down to help him, getting down to take care of him, Jesus looks over at the dad and he says, how long has this been happening to him? And the dad says, from childhood. And the kid's still having a seizure. And Jesus is having this conversation with the dad. It seems a little surreal to me. Dad goes on, it has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Sounds pretty standard, right? If you can help us, help us. Again, perverted thinking, wrong mindset. And Jesus calls it out. Jesus says to him, if you can... I think the inflection was there. If you can. Jesus said, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the boy's father cries out and he says, I do believe, but help my unbelief. You guys ever do that? Lord, I trust you. But this situation stinks, and I'm having a hard time. I was talking to someone this last week. I can't remember exactly who it was. But I was talking to someone about worry. Oh, I remember now. I was talking to someone about worry, and they were saying, you know, it's you want to be able to cast your anxiety on the Lord. You want to be able to pass off your anxiousness to Him because the Bible tells us we're supposed to do that. But it's sometimes hard, right? You keep grabbing it back. You toss the ball, and then you say, no, it's my ball. I need to worry, even though we know that worry accomplishes nothing, right? It accomplishes nothing except to make us feel miserable. And yet we all do it. We worry about things that are outside of our control instead of just giving them to the person who's in control. So we understand what it means to be able to say to God, God, I believe you, I trust you, but I need help to trust you more. And a lot of commentators think what was going on here was that what Jesus was actually doing was bringing this man to salvation. He was bringing him to full faith. And, you know, just like I said earlier, you know, don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. That really what he's really looking for was this man to make this step of faith, you know, to be all in. And that's what the dad did. But I struggle with it a little bit on a personal level because I feel like if I were the dad, I'm pretty desperate. Okay, my son is flopping around on the ground right in front of me. And my heart is breaking, and it's been breaking for years. And I'm standing before this man who reportedly can deal with this problem. And I'm getting flack from him. If you can. Look, dude. You know, I put it in the vernacular. Look, dude, I just want my kid well. I'll do anything, I'll say anything, I'll be anything. I just want my kid well. Will you please, please take care of him? And after this exclamation, I do believe, help my unbelief. Verse 25 tells us that when Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, and you get the sense here that Jesus wants to do this before too many people see. He's been hiding out the whole time so far in this book, right? He doesn't want people to know he's the Messiah unless they come to it on their own. And so at this point, he's just kind of, let me get this over with. So he saw that a crowd was gathering, so he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again." And after crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out. And the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said he is dead. Now, if any of you have ever experienced an epileptic seizure or seen somebody have an epileptic seizure, this is kind of a common thing. They call it a postictal state, right? And it's people are just unconscious and calm after they have a seizure, and it takes a while for them to wake up. And so, again, you know, people look, well, all the symptoms are there. And yet, again, the Bible is saying very plainly, Jesus spoke to a spirit, Jesus told that spirit to get out, and the spirit got out, right? So they think the kid is dead, but Jesus took him by the hand, and he raised him, and he got up. So that's the scene. A lot of turmoil, a lot of struggle, a lot of strife, a lot of accusation. And then a healing. And this little boy is now well. But the disciples are very confused. Okay? And frankly, you know, you read through this passage, you've been watching the power of God at work in the lives of all these people. We ought to be somewhat confused too. We ought to have the same kind of questions they had. What happened here? Why weren't we able to deal with this? What was the big problem? And why couldn't we have just handled it the way we handled others? And this is the question that they have. So in verse 28, they come into a house, and Jesus' followers begin to question him, and they say, "Why could we not drive it out? Why couldn't we do it?" And Jesus answers and says to them, "This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer." And if you look in the other Gospels, it adds prayer and fasting. Okay. Now, one of the problems with the fasting part is that Jesus has already made a point out of the fact that that his disciples don't fast. Right? He was asked that question once, remember? And he gave the answer, well, while the bridegroom's, you know, with them, the groomsmen can't fast. You know, it's a party. You don't fast at a party. And so, you know, Jesus' disciples don't fast, and yet he says this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. Now, I think people make a lot of mistakes when you get to this point in the narrative. Because you're asking questions, well, what do you mean this kind? What do you mean prayer and fasting? Don't, you know, if authority, isn't authority authority? And if Jesus gave you authority over the demons to cast demons out, then shouldn't you be able to cast demons out? Jesus didn't pray and fast. Jesus just told it to get out, and it got out. So he exercised his authority. He didn't have to pray and fast first to get this thing to happen. Go back to, oy, it's an unbelieving and perverse generation. Nobody really gets it, right? And you put those two things together, and you've got to ask, what's really going on here? What does Jesus mean? This kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. It might be that there are different kinds of demonic spirits that are at different levels with different amounts of power, and you have to deal with them in different ways. I don't personally think that's it. I think the problem was with the disciples, not with the demon. And I think what Jesus says, that it'll only come out by prayer and fasting, what he's trying to say is, you have to get connected to me. You have to be connected to me. And how do you get connected to me? How does your faith grow? Your faith grows when you pray and you see God answer prayer. And when you pray again and you see God answer prayer. When you pray and you don't see God answer prayer, and you pray and you don't see God answer prayer, and you pray and you don't see God answer prayer, and then you do. Okay, that's how your faith grows. Because you have a relationship with him, and you're watching him work in your life. Your faith also grows when you learn to deny yourself. That's what fasting is about. Fasting is about learning to deny yourself and to rely on God. See, I think the disciples were relying on themselves. They were thinking, he gave us the power. And because they were thinking he gave us the power, they were believing the wrong thing. They didn't have the faith to deal with the issue. What did God say from heaven? This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Right? Trust him. When Jesus said, you feed them, they freaked out. He fed them. They got the leftovers. When it came time again to feed more, they still weren't clued in. So what did he do? He demonstrated again that he could feed them. But all this time, what he's doing is he's bringing them to a place where they trust, where they believe. Now, you know, we can go all the way to the end of the book. And when we get all the way to the end of the book, or close to the end of the book, Jesus hangs on a cross and he dies. And they still don't have enough faith to do much. They're still scared to death. It isn't until after they see him alive, when they understand that he's actually conquered death, and when he sends his spirit to live in them, that they actually have the faith built in and the boldness built in to go out and do the things that they're meant to do. It's a process. It's a process. My encouragement to you would be to understand that it's a process. You know, recognize that the faith you have today is not as strong as it can be tomorrow or the next day or next year. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. Our faith is to constantly be growing. And the way that it grows is through our relationship with Christ. You have to spend time talking to him. You have to take your worries and your concerns and dump those on him and expect him to do something with it. And sometimes that's immediate. Sometimes that takes time. But I know from experience, he will always do something with it. He'll either do something in you, or he'll do something to fix whatever it is you're bringing to him. He cares for you. He loves you. He wants to help you, but we got to ask. And when we ask, and then things happen, we'll understand where the help came from. When you don't ask and God just helps you anyway, we chalk it up to all kinds of things, right? It was just coincidence, or maybe it was me. That's how we play. He wants us to come to him. Because he's the one with the power. He's the one with the knowledge. He's the one with the love. If we come to him, he will continue to raise us up. You can't make yourself believe more. You can't. You just have to believe more. And the only way that can happen is because you see it with your own eyes, experience it with your own heart, And that transforms you from the inside so that you believe more. Don't ever believe, if somebody tells you that God gives faith to people, and some people he gives a little and some people he gives a lot, that's a lie. He gives us one standard of faith, one measure to measure us all by, and that measure is Jesus. You look at the faith Jesus had, that's the faith that God wants each and every one of us to have. Complete, absolute, abandoned trust in every circumstance. But you only get that by starting to trust the little things. And God will lead you in to being able to trust for bigger things. It's easy to look at this passage and to slam the disciples. It's easy to slam them for a lot of things. But these guys become, really, 11 of them at least become the most powerful people on planet Earth. Along with, the other 109 that were with them in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came, and the 5,000 and 7,000 and more who received the Holy Spirit after that, all the way to us, right? If you think that you're nothing, if you think that you have no ability, you have no power, then you're still buying into the perverse generation. The God of heaven lives in you. He is with you everywhere you go. He's with you every moment of every day. And he wants to use you to do good. Those are the things you have to focus on and trust are true. When you do, he'll use you to do things that you could never imagine. Let's pray. Lord, we believe, but we need you to help our unbelief. We need you, Lord, to correct our thinking where it's wrong. We need you to overcome our will when we choose wrong. Lord, we need you to constantly remind us of who you are and of who we are, of our need for you. Lord, share your voice with us. Speak to us. That we might know the truth, that we might be set free, that we might trust you in every possible situation. Fill us with that sense of invulnerability that should be a part of every believing life. You're our great God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and you're our friend, the lover of our souls. Lord Jesus, don't let us forget it. For your kingdom's sake. Amen.